I remember many years ago, the first church that I pastored, there was a husband and wife came in one day on a Sunday. I guess they'd been there before, because some people in the church seemed to know them, but I had never met them. And you know how some people are rather opinionated about things? Well, when the service was over, and I don't know how this came about, but when the service was over, there's something about a conversation about end-time revival and all this. And this guy, he was saying, there will not be an end-time revival. It is not going to happen. It is, I mean, you know, it was going on. He wasn't being, you know, belligerent, but he was demonstrating his conviction on that point. And other folks, you know, thank God the people had enough wisdom to not get into it with him. But they were, you know, they're listening to him, and you know how sometimes when people are saying things and you kind of have that ooey-gooey, uncomfortable feeling on the inside? Okay, that was one of those moments. And I'm listening to this, and his wife, she wasn't really saying much, but she's kind of like nodding her head or whatever. But anyway, they left, thank God. And I don't think they ever came back, which is fine with me. I've said this before, but guys, you don't want everybody in your church. You know, Scripture, I mean, even Paul, worst case scenario, you know, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Okay, that's worst case scenario. I mean, that's way out there. But when it comes to an end time revival, is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? Well, we've talked a lot about it, and I truly believe that we've seen enough Scripture to realize, yeah, it's going to happen. It's just not necessarily going to happen the way that a lot of people expect it to happen. You know, we've watched some videos about revivals. We're going to be watching some more. They're very inspirational. And the theme of, you know, prayer is just that foundation. But in some of these revivals, they got a lot of attention and a lot of press. Well, this end-time revival, I don't see that happening. I don't see the media being positively moved by the revival. Now, you may see, well, in Christian media, yeah, you may see that. But when it comes to secular media, I don't think so. Now, I'm going to give you an example. There was, and this isn't now, this was back in the, in the 1900s, 1920s, something. I forget the time frame, but early 1900s, we'll say. And a lot of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. You know who he is. If you don't know who he is, you need to know who he is. But anyway, he was from England, and he came over to the United States, and he actually made a ministry trip to San Francisco. Now, in the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth, there were so many people healed. Miracles took place. Numerous people were raised from the dead. I think somewhere between 12 and 25 people raised from the dead. Just incredible things happened. The kind of things we think, you know, what? Seriously? Did that really happen? Well, it's documented. It happened. And when he was in San Francisco, his reputation preceded him. People knew that he was coming, and they also knew what had happened in his ministry. Now, do you remember in the book of Acts, I forget what chapter, but it talks about how that in one particular city, when Peter was there, people brought the sick and laid them out on the streets, and they just hoped that Peter's shadow would touch them, and the people were healed. Remember that? Remember that? That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. It's there. But when Smith Wigglesworth was in San Francisco, there was one particular area of the city, and when he got there, there were so many people wanting to see him and so many people wanting to see their own healing or healing, you know, of a friend or family member. What happened with Peter was repeated in San Francisco. There were people laid out on the streets. And Smith Wigglesworth walked down the street, and when his shadow hit people, they were healed. It happened. And I'm guessing that for some of you, that's the first time you've ever heard that story. Now, why is that? It's because the secular media, they're just ate up. They're blinded. And you want to know who's really controlling the media? You know, it's not the Illuminati, okay? Come on. The editors. Because, see, you can write an article, and the editor can completely change it, and it gets published under your name, even though parts of it are missing. But you can't do anything, because you're the employee, and the editor has the final say. Well, when these kind of things take place, and we sit back and we think, well, are they really happening? Has anything good gone on? Yeah, it has. And it's in time revival. Don't expect a whole lot of publicity. And I say, thank God. Leave us alone. Media, stay out of it. Leave us alone. Because anytime something notable captures the attention of the media and they focus on it, you know what's going to happen? It's like if you have a picnic, there may be no flies when you get there. But once you break out the food, here they come. The same kind of a thing with the media. The less attention you can get, the better. Because we don't want that kind of interference. As soon as it happens, you and I both know what's going to take place. You're going to have yahoos come in from all over. This is not of God. And all kinds of crazy stuff's going to happen. We're seeing it right now. So you know what? We don't want any media. We don't need it. You just let us move according to what God directs, how He instructs. Let's get people healed. Let's get some people raised from the dead. I mean, let's do this. Let's see people get saved. Let's see churches get filled. Let's see pastors either get on the right track or out the door and somebody come in who's going to feed the people from the table of the Lord. Let it be like that. But there is going to be a move of God. Now, we need to take a look at something here in Scripture that will, I guess, hopefully motivate us more toward doing what we need to do to see this happen. Here in Exodus chapter 3. Now, what's led up to this? God had spoken to Abraham, and He says, Abraham, you know, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and, you know, your offspring will be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky and so forth. They're going to have this great land, and at one point He tells Abraham, look, north, south, east, and west, I've given it all to you. Well, the nation of Israel goes into captivity to Egypt about 400 years. And then God begins to move, and we know the story. He appears to Moses, and we're going to pick it up in Exodus 3, verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see. Now stop right there. There's a lesson right there. If you are not going to stop your daily activity and turn aside to face the Lord, don't expect Him to speak. Get this? It was not until Moses stopped and turned and faced the fire. Ooh, that'll preach. Face the fire. Anyway, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Stop right there. The nation of Israel thought God had forgotten them. And God says, I know their sorrows. He knew what was going on. He was fully aware. Please keep that in mind. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, God knows your sorrows. He knows. And verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And then if you look at verse 17, and I will bring, God says, God says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, twice we read in here where God is telling Moses, the time has come. I know what they're going through. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey, a large land. Now, the phrase flowing with milk and honey, you know, that's imagery. He's talking about a fertile land, a beautiful land, a place where you're really going to like living. It's going to be amazing, and so on and so forth. Now, two times he brings this up with Moses. All right, jump over chapter 5. Actually, chapter 4. Chapter 4. So what's happened is Moses, he gets in touch with his brother Aaron. And in verse 28, it says, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now look here, verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction when they bowed their heads, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They heard the word of God. And it says they believed. What I don't think we understand is that they think they believed. They came into agreement, this is what God has said. But if they had really believed, do you think they would have been fussing and complaining and bellyaching about how come this and the Egyptians and they're making things worse and so on and so forth? Why? See, what they, in their minds, when God said, tell them this, and Moses and Aaron, they tell them everything, and they're saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's been over 400 years, finally. And what they did in their minds was create an image of what they expected God to do before he started to move. Just remember when Jesus was here on earth and he's ministering, and in one place it talks about Jesus realized that the people were going to try to make him king by force because that's how they thought Israel was going to come into power, overthrow Rome and all of this. And so Jesus, he got away from all of that. Now here these people, it says they believed. But see, when you believe, your belief is not shaken by adverse circumstances. And we, as we continue to read this story, we see that their belief was terribly shaken by adverse circumstances. Because when Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, all right, Pharaoh, here's the deal, let us go. And Pharaoh said, I ain't doing it. In fact, if you guys have got so much time to think about this, then you know what? I'm going to make your work even harder. And when the work was made harder, the people were complaining. I can't believe this is happening. He said, wait a second, just a moment ago you believed that God was going to deliver you. Just a moment ago, there were demonstrations. I mean, you You heard the word of God and you said you believed it. But now you're complaining. See, if you really believed it, even when the workload was, you know, figuratively speaking, doubled, you'd have said, all right, Pharaoh, your time is numbered, man. I mean, your days are numbered and God's doing the counting. Because we're out of here. It may not be tonight, tomorrow, or next week, but we are out of here. Because God said he's delivering us. Okay, that's what belief says. You understand that? Okay, now, so these people knew this. They knew what God had said. Now look over in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is after the death of the firstborn, and the people are leaving Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. And then he goes on and describes things he was supposed to do. But, once again, it is emphasized to the people the word of the Lord. This is what God has said. This is what your promised land is all about. So we pick this up over in Exodus 33. And in Exodus chapter 33, begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So, God's rebuking them for what? Their unbelief. Because if you've got belief, you're not going to be a murmurer. You're not going to be a complainer. Now, I realize we skipped a whole lot of stuff, a lot of events. But this is what God is talking about. You're a bunch of stubborn, stiff-necked people. I do all these great things for you. I deliver you out of Egypt, and you still complain. You know, after 400 years of bondage, I get you people out, and you're worried about having bread to eat? Come on. You're worried that you're not going to have water to drink? Are you serious? If I can do all of what I did in Egypt and all those plagues and those signs, the demonstrations, you don't think I can take care of you? Well, they said they believed, remember? They said they believed, and they said that they had accepted the promise of God, the word of the Lord. And here we see again God saying, I swear I would give it to you guys. A land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful land. I'll look over in Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, pick it up in verse 23. God says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, these bad things that he previously mentioned here, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So again, he reiterates his promise. I have said to you, land flowing with milk and honey. And later on, we see even more details about it. Houses that you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig, crops that are growing and you didn't plant them, and so on and so forth. This is what God promised to them, and he has repeated it more than once to these people. This is the promised land that is waiting for you. This is your potential. Now look in Numbers chapter 13. Well, God is talking to Moses here in Numbers 13. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler or a leader among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." And then he begins identifying all the different ones and by name and so forth. But we pick it up in verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain." And then he begins to tell them, you know, spy it out. You know, check it out, come back home, give us a report. Well, we pick it up in verse 21. "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt." Of course, you guys all knew that, right? "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff." That had to have been a huge cluster of grapes. "And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel," all the congregation of the children of Israel who had heard over and over and over and over again, "I'm giving you the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm giving you a great land, a wonderful land, a beautiful land. I promised it, and I've told you over and over again, this is what I'm going to do." And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Didn't God already tell them these people are there? Why are you surprised, fellas? "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Didn't God say, I will drive them out?" Didn't he say that? Didn't they act like they believed it? Yeah. "But we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we." In other words, now they're trying to figure out how to do it on their own. And they look at this situation, and in their minds, we can't do this. We're not capable. We can't do it. And in their minds, I can tell you what's going on, every single one of them. In their mind, they visualize themselves being in the front line of battle with a sword, trying to beat all of the ites, and they're getting killed. That's what they saw in their mind. Well, it says, verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Wait a second, hold on. You telling me that when you went in there to spy out the land, you visited these people? Otherwise, How do you know what they saw? Do you see what I'm saying? We were grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in theirs as well. What, you mean they saw you? I mean, you let them know? I mean, what did you tell them? Say, hey, we're just here visiting because we're getting ready to take over. I mean, what? Or maybe you just made that up. Maybe they didn't see you. Maybe you are just living in a world you've created in your own mind, and you're saying, but it's too difficult. It's too hard. We can't do this. Translation, I don't see how I can do this. Over and over again, in spite of the fact that God gave them His word and said, there's the promised land, and here's everything that's in it, and here's your potential. And I will be there with you. But it's yours. And then these guys, they pull what they did. And then God said, okay, that's it. You know, we know the rest of the story. You know, wander for 40 years, everybody, people dying all over the place. Okay, now, as I was meditating in this, and I don't remember the exact sequence of events, but God began drawing my attention to a New Testament parallel. And how what happened then is happening now. And I'm going to show it to you. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, we're going to pick this up here in the first chapter. Just pick it up in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, let's take a look here. Giving thanks unto the Father. All right? Well, we can do that. Now, isn't that what Israel did when Moses and Aaron showed up and told everybody that God is going to deliver you? He's going to take you out of... Isn't that what they said? So they believed the Lord. They believed that word, the word of the Lord. They believed it, and then they worshipped. Remember that? Okay, here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, how did we get qualified for that? Well, he tells you right here in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, we're supposed to be giving thanks unto God because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we have experienced this redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and at the moment that happened, God delivered us out of the power of spiritual Egypt darkness. You understand the analogy? He delivered us out of the power of darkness. Because Israel couldn't deliver themselves out of the hand of Egypt. That just wasn't going to happen. If they could have done that, they'd have done it 360 years ago. They couldn't. God had to send a redeemer, a deliverer. So now we have a deliverer. We have a redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. And it says here that God, He has, after we put our faith in Jesus, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's our promised land. The kingdom of His dear Son. That is our promised land. Now, you need to get a hold of this. The moment you got born again, you got translated into the promised land. You didn't have to wander around for 40 years. You didn't have to wander around for 40 days. You didn't have to wander around for 40 minutes or 40 seconds or 4 seconds. The instant you were born again, you were translated into the kingdom. That is our promised land. Now, just like in the Old Testament, where God said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to deliver you into the land that I swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It is a beautiful land, a large land, all-encompassing, flowing with milk and honey, meaning full of blessings, full of potential, full of everything you need. And when you get there, you'll have houses waiting for you that you didn't build. You're going to have animals there that you didn't raise. You're going to have crops growing that you didn't plant. In other words, once you get into your promised land, everything is going to be available to you because I delivered you into my promise. Are you understanding this? Okay, now, He has delivered us out of the power of darkness into our promised land. That's where we're dwelling now. We've already passed through the Red Sea. We've already crossed over Jordan. I mean, we're there. We're in it now. It's not something we attain unto. It is something we are in now. Right now. Okay, now just like there was fruit promised to them that existed in the promised land before they got there, the Israelites, before they got there, it was already there. There's kingdom fruit. There's fruit of our promised land. It's been waiting for us. We didn't plant it. There are houses that we didn't build. You understand the imagery, the analogy? Okay, it's there. It's been there the whole time. And the moment that God delivered us into that promised land of the kingdom is the moment that we then, notice He says here, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That inheritance, that's everything that's in the kingdom. That's ours. And He says, you're meet to be partakers. Listen to this, qualified. You're qualified to be a partaker of all the fruit in the kingdom promised land. You're qualified now. The moment you get born again, you're qualified. Are you understanding this? What it means is, stop feeling like you've got to earn your qualification. Stop feeling like, well, I got to be this and I got to be that. And, oh, I got to be I got to be like Pastor Jim. You don't want to be like me. Ask Kathy. She'll tell you you do not want to be. No. The instant you got born again, you're qualified for all the fruit. All of it. Okay, now, that would bring up a question. The fruit. Well, what is the fruit? I mean, help me understand this. Well, some of it's right here, identified. And look here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of, you get that? The forgiveness of sins. The moment you got born again, the forgiveness of sins. You know what that realizes? The first time you open your mouth and start talking about your past sins, that is no different from when the Israelites were bellyaching about no food, no meat, no water. Giants here, giants there. The moment you open your mouth and start talking about a past that in God's eyes does not exist, you're just like the Israelites. You're murmuring and you're complaining because the moment you moved into the kingdom, you know what? All that stuff was left behind. You had to go through customs. And if you were trying to sneak any of your past in with your luggage, all right, the customs agents at the border of the kingdom threw that stuff out because you can't take it in with you. And the reason you can't is because it's been removed from you. You're forgiven. Okay, now, let's talk about some more fruit. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just look here at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, or live according to the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. See that? Okay, what that means is part of the fruit of the kingdom is that your new man, the born-again you, was created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. Okay, so the moment you start talking about, well, I'm just not as righteous as you, well, then get born again and you will be. Because he says your new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then over there, you don't have to turn to it. You can look at it later on. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, where it talks about, he who's holy said, be holy, I am holy, be thou holy. Okay, so in other words, holiness and righteousness is a fruit of this kingdom. Because that's who we are. That's what happened to us. So the potential to live a holy, sin-free life is part of that fruit. That means we cannot excuse sin. We cannot say, well, I couldn't help it. Well, I just don't, not, no, 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 doesn't work. Does not work. Because holiness is a fruit of that the kingdom fruit. It's a part of our promised land. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Now you need to understand, we're not going to be looking at all the fruit. We're just going to get a sampling here. Just like those guys, the spies came back from the promised land. They had a sampling of what it was, and they agreed with the word. They said, truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, truly, yes. If they had had it written, if they had had a Bible, they could have said, well, yeah, I mean, it says it right here, and yeah, that's what it says. Well, listen here, look here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See that? That's fruit of the kingdom. That's fruit of the kingdom, and you're qualified for it. You're qualified for all your need to be supplied according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the moment you start complaining, listen, the moment you open your mouth and you start complaining about, oh, I ain't God, I don't have, we ain't never not. The moment you do that is the moment you are denying what's right in front of your eyes. Those guys carry that, the spies brought that fruit back, and they're saying, oh yeah, check this out. I mean, this is some big grapes, big pomegranates. Why, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they showed it to the people. And they said, but you know what? Forget about this. We say it can't be done. And right here, kingdom fruit. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is, you are meet to be a partaker of that fruit. You know, chomp down on it. This is your fruit. It's, and now look at another place. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And just look here at verse 16. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See that? We have the mind of Christ. And right along with that, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we see then over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 that we have the mind of Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see that? Sound mind. Listen to me. Sound mind. Do you see that? The mind of Christ and a sound mind. I'm going to probably get myself in trouble with a lot of people, hopefully none of them in here. Christians have no excuse for going through mental anxiety. You hear me? Do you hear me? Kingdom fruit says, mind of Christ, sound mind. That's kingdom fruit. We're in the kingdom. You have it now. You have it now. Well, I just need to go see a therapist. No, what you need to do is get a hold of this truth. Here's your therapist right here. Why aren't you eating of the fruit of a sound mind? Why aren't you eating of the fruit of the mind of Christ? Why? Why are you talking about your mental distress and, oh, I just can't take anymore and I just can't. And you and I both know we've heard this. We've probably all done it at some point in time. It's because we're standing right in front of the fruit tree of a sound mind and we're not eating. And right there it is. That's our fruit. It's ours. Look over in look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion. Listen, sin, you are now in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Part of the fruit of that is the fact that sin cannot make you do anything. Nothing. You cannot be so tempted that you just give in. There's no excuse. Anybody who's truly born again can never in their life come up with a justifiable reason to commit sin. Now, you can find other Christians that will listen to your justifiable reason and they'll probably come into agreement with you because misery loves company and so does sin. So, yeah, you'll always find somebody. It's amazing how Christians that they want to, you know, well, I just couldn't help it. And they get around other Christians who don't buy into that. Well, then they leave those Christians. They're going to find somebody who will come into agreement with them. They're going to find somebody else who does not know who they are in Christ. They do not know what the fruit is. And the fruit says right here, sin shall not have dominion over you. Years ago, I didn't understand this. I do now. Don't ever come to me and say you couldn't help it. Don't ever come to me and say, well, I didn't have it. There's no way out. Don't ever tell me there wasn't. Yeah, but they said if I didn't, they were going to kill me. Let them kill you. What? Well, that's a terrible thing. Wait a minute. To be absent from the body is to be where? You can't lose. You can't lose. But along with that, look in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a fruit right there. I'm free. So I cannot justify any form of sin in my life. None. Absolutely none. And that includes mind sin. What is mind sin? Well, didn't Jesus say, if you look on somebody to lust, you're guilty. Mind sin. So yeah, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, my fruit, right here, I've been made free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. So are you, if you're born again. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What incredible fruit. The more I eat of it, the more I become a divine reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. I am meet to be partaker of this image. This is me. But the moment that Christians start saying things like, oh, I can never be like Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, now Jesus, He's something else, but me, whoo, you look at me. Oh, I tell you what, I'm just lowly me. No, wait a minute, what'd you just say? I said, I'm just lowly me. Well, there's a place over there in Ephesians that talks about how we're seated with Him. We're seated with Him. We're seated in Him in heavenly places. We're with Him, we're in Him, in the heavenly places. That's God's declaration. That's our fruit. Don't be given this, I'm lowly me. I'm lowly nothing. I ain't not. No, don't be doing that. That's not the fruit. Man, that's spoiled fruit. That's not kingdom fruit. Kingdom fruit says we have the potential to be an exact replication of that glory. Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. Here, verse 18, we see our kingdom fruit is that we could get to the point of saying, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ. Oh, Brother Martin, that sounds like blasphemy. Well, you need to hang around that fruit tree for a while. Eat some of that and let it sink in. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, what's the kingdom fruit here? Number one, that I can have the Holy Ghost come upon me and I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. But number two, that the Holy Ghost is going to give me power. Okay, let me ask you something. Just think about this. The power that Jesus walked in, where did it come from? Well, it came from the Holy Spirit. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we're in Acts chapter 10. Okay, then, when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, what Holy Ghost was it that filled you? Like, how many are there? Well, there's only one. So then, what power did he make available to you? Well, Brother Martin, I don't know, but you know what? What's sad is that there are too many people who could hear this message and relate to some of these things I'm saying. You know, well, what power did he give you? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? It's right here. This is your fruit. You have the fruit of power. See that? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, God, give me more power. Oh, God, give me more power. God says, well, I only have one Holy Spirit. What else you want? But God, I want more power. I want more power. Well, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, God, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, then, you know what? You have received power. Now it's a matter of you pressing into me and that power flowing. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. My goodness, you want to talk about kingdom fruit? I have the ability to communicate directly with God in His language that not even the devil can understand. In His language. I have the ability to communicate spirit to spirit with God as I pray in tongues. My spirit is praying. My goodness, you don't think we need this? You better believe we do. But look over in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, look here in verse, I just pick it up in verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. I mean, what he's talking about here is that the fruit of the kingdom is this. When I speak, things happen. Don't you remember in Genesis where God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness? Well, one aspect of that is the power of what we speak. And God said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It'll accomplish what I send it forth to do. Do you realize when we take the word of God and we begin speaking the word of God, things happen. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about. And so part of the kingdom fruit is a confession. The power of my words that will change things. But if I just dismiss that and just speak whatever pops up, and there's no rain on my tongue, and I just confess whatever I confess, well, guess what? You know what? I'm a double-minded mouth and a double-minded mind. Now look over in, look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, look here in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's kingdom fruit. That's kingdom fruit. The ability to do these things. You know, it's interesting how that we go to the, well, some people, you know, you go to the movies, you watch these superhero movies. And what's amazing is that a lot of these superheroes in these movies, they're doing what Christians can do in reality. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go get you an Iron Man suit and start flying all over the place. Don't misunderstand me. That's just like, oh, I'm not going to stand here and start talking about superheroes. What I'm saying is this. If we truly accept it, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Remember that story I told you about Smith Wigglesworth? His shadow, people got healed? Think about this. Okay, that's us. This is kingdom fruit. And if you look over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and look what Jesus says, John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I mean, this really pretty much sums it up. Here's kingdom fruit. I'm now in the kingdom, and he says, okay, if you believe, then the works that I do, you shall do also. But the moment that we start looking at that and thinking, Jesus, I don't know, man. I think you kind of went a little too far with this one. No, this is our potential. Right here, this is kingdom fruit. Right here, the works he did, we can do also. And we'll look at one more fruit. It's like this is a byproduct of the fruit, but look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now here not too long ago, we took a look in Joel chapters 1 and 2. And we saw how that in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 32, it's like a prophecy of end time revival. Well, in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, Jesus says, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." There's revival right there. There it is. There's revival. He didn't say the world will take note of it. He just said they're going to come into the kingdom. This is revival. All right, now, here's the parallel for us, you know, relative to what happened with the Israelites. We read the Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. Did the Israelites have the Word of God? Yes. More than once, God reiterated to them, "I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a beautiful land. It's going to be an incredible land. All the stuff that's in there is waiting for you. Everything is waiting for you." We have the Word of God. Everything that I've read to you, and there's so much more that we could read as far as kingdom fruit is concerned, all of this is in the kingdom. We don't have to plant it there. We don't have to build it there. We don't have to come up with a way to make it be there. It's already there. All that fruit that I've read, that we've read together, and more, it's all there. And so what happens is we read the Word of God, and it confirms the kingdom promised land fruit. It confirms the fruit of His power, the fruit of revival. We see it. And we come into agreement when we read this, yes, it is in there. And then we have spies that come back and give us a report. Spies like Dave Roberson, Smith Wigglesworth, Kenneth Hagin Sr., Oral Roberts, and others. They come back with a good report. And they say, here's the fruit. The people that have been healed, delivered, set free. Here's the fruit. Here it is. Here are the grapes. Here are the pomegranates. Now we can do this. We can do this. That's our promised land. This is the fruit. We can do this. But there are some other spies. Spies called the flesh. Spies called the affairs of life. Spies called memories of the past. Spies called doctrinal error, spies called self-perception that ignores Scripture, spies called unbelief, on and on it goes, and they scream so loudly that we lose focus of our genuine potential, even though it is right in front of us. Even though we can read the Bible and say, yes, this is what God has promised. Yes, this is the fruit of my kingdom promised land. We'll agree, just like the 10 spies who said, no, we can't. They said it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is what God said. And here we read the Bible. Yes, he did say lay hands on the sick. Yes, he did say do the works of Jesus. Yes, he did say holiness. Yes, he did over and over, over and over. That's what it says. But I just don't know how I can do it. It's the same thing. And so what happens is we come in league with the 10 spies instead of the Joshua and the Caleb who come back with a good report. You follow what I'm saying? Kingdom fruit produces kingdom revival. So what do we do? I mean, what do we do to get past this? Because look, if every one of us believed it, truly believed it, you remember Moses, they tell all the people, here's what God said, yes, we believe. Oh, we worship you, we worship you. So we come together in church and we hear these things and we say, yes, we believe. Yes, it's in the Bible. Yes, that's God's word. Yes, we believe, we believe. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. And then where is it? We're all supposed to be having some fruit. We're all supposed to be bearing this fruit. All that we've read and more. Where is it? Well, I just don't know that I can. I just don't think that's me. I just don't. I mean, some of these things we don't verbalize, but on the inside, we're so full of doubt that this can be us. That we live with the doubt as opposed to going on in and eating the fruit. Instead of doing what we need to do to bring about that change in us. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Now see, in this message, there are so many other passages that we could look at. So we kind of have to just here and there. But this one, look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what does that mean? What that means is this. All of the I don't believe it, or I doubt it, or I just don't know if it can happen to me, or I just don't know that I'm like Dave Roberson or Smith Wigglesworth or any of these other, I just don't know that I'm like it. All that stuff. See, that's 10 spy stuff. But the Holy Spirit, He knows where that stuff is rooted on the inside of us. Now, see, we can read the Word and we come into agreement with the Word. Yes, that's what it says. But there's something else going on and we don't know what it is. And so we kind of throw up our hands and say, well, I just don't guess it's ever going to happen. But didn't Jesus say, these signs will follow them that believe? Didn't He say, they shall lay hands on? Didn't He say? Yeah. So what are we going to do with this? The Holy Spirit knows what needs to be done. As we begin to pray in tongues, He's making intercession for us according to the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Well, in part, the will of God is that we bear the kingdom fruit in our lives. Every aspect of the kingdom fruit, and we end up seeing revival. That's a part of God's will. Whatever it is that's in us that's hindering this, that's hindering our moving in it. Well, what if I pray for Him and nothing happens? Fear. Well, Jesus never had that kind of fear. So then praying in tongues is going to begin to help me to understand that better, to overcome this fear. Look over in Jude. Look over in Jude. Now look here in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. Stop right there. Okay, now, are you born again? Well, yeah. Okay, do you believe that this letter was written to you? I mean, it's written to those who are sanctified by God. Oh, well, Brother Martin, that ain't me then. I mean, I'm born again, but I'm not sanctified. Where'd you come up with that? See, where did you come up with that? See, right there, you might as well forget about the rest of it. Because the moment you got, what? You telling me that your born again life, your new nature, your salvation in you, you telling me it's not sanctified? What? I mean, what doctrine are you living by? The moment you're born again, there is nothing unsanctified about that born again life, that new nature on the inside of you. This is you. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. That's me, Jude. Hey, Jude, that's me. By God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, and then he begins talking about what these guys have done, how they delivered their wrong doctrine. But now notice this. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. What faith? Well, first off, you know, yeah, your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then the just shall walk by, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? What that means is, briefly, everything recorded relative to the kingdom and kingdom fruit, that is walking by faith. Because it's the kingdom. It's not the natural world, it's the kingdom. So therefore, earnestly contend for the faith. That's not simply your salvation. That's not simply your belief in Jesus Christ. That is your belief in everything that's recorded in Scripture relative to a believer. You're holy. Oh, I wouldn't want to call myself holy. You're righteous. Oh, there's none righteous. No, not one. Jesus said you can do... Oh, no, ain't nobody can do the works of Jesus. Honor, okay, you know what? You're not living by the faith. You're not living by kingdom fruit. Earnestly contend for the faith. Because if you don't, then you can end up being led astray by the certain men crept in unawares, and all the stuff that it talks about in here, how that some of them, in verse 12 he says, you know, carried about of winds, you know, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's a process. That is a process. Your fruit is withering. Okay, you're moving away. You're being drawn away from that faith, from that lifestyle, from the fruit of the kingdom. You're being moved away to the point where eventually you're going to be plucked up by the roots. In another place in Scripture, it talks about when growth is plucked up by the roots, it's cast into the fire. Now, he tells me to earnestly contend for the faith. How am I going to do that? Well, he tells you in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See that? So as I'm praying in tongues, what I'm doing is I am contending for the faith. That word contending, where he says should earnestly contend, it comes from one of those Greek words. It's got about 30 syllables to it. And it's talking about, part of the imagery is of you engaging in a fight with somebody. And earnestly contend for the faith. What that means is you get into a fight with all the stuff that wants to tell you, no, it's not, no, you can't, no, you'll never be. All the stuff that other people want to teach and preach that contradicts the faith that was given unto the saints. And he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, or you, beloved, earnestly contending for your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So as I begin to pray in tongues, that's what's going to happen. Now, here's what's interesting. When I do verse 20, he begins to clue me in on results in verse 21. As I'm praying in tongues, I will keep myself in the love of God. Now, that's very important, because it doesn't mean that if I don't pray in tongues, God won't love me. No. This is describing me becoming more and more aware of God's love and me operating in God's love. Like Jesus, be moved with compassion. The same example. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, where it says looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, I'm not going to go really far into this, but it's very similar to what is recorded elsewhere. It says, set your affections on things above, you know, where Christ is seated, not on these things below. Set your affection. So the more that I'm praying in tongues, one of the things that it's going to help me to do is to look unto Jesus, look unto the mercy, or set my affection, or to, you know, set my attention on those things that are above. and of some have compassion, making a difference. Of some what? Of some who? What are the some? Who is this? Well, in part, it's all these people that are falling into the bulk of Jude. All the stuff that's going on, all these people. Okay, this right here, of some have compassion. Guys, it's happening before your very eyes. The people that we need to have compassion for. Briefly, all those people, Christians now, who post this crazy stuff on Facebook. Yeah, they're being led astray. They're believing things that cannot be established by the Word of God. They're believing things that do not make common sense. And he's saying, have compassion. Okay, what does that mean? That means I need to look at them. They need help. They need my prayer. Instead of me saying, you stupid moron, and getting into a debate online. No, don't. Stop. Don't do that. Don't get into it. Just don't. When you see that and you feel the emotions in the flesh starting to rise up, just say, ain't doing it. Pray. At that moment, you begin to pray for them. Because they are on a path of error. And they don't even know it. They don't realize it because it's deception. Leave it alone. There are some people you've seen post stuff on social media, you thought you knew them. You thought they were walking at a place in God which was pretty stable. Then all of a sudden you realize, man, I didn't know them as well as I thought. He says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Now look here, look at this. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. All right, very briefly. As I'm doing verse 20, praying in tongues, some of that praying in tongues, I'm going to begin to enter into a place of intercession for these folks, and my intercession for them is going to be the way God is able to move to pull them out of the fire. In other words, they've got one step in this world, one foot in this world, and one foot in hell. You understand that imagery? And he is saying, through your intercession, having compassion, through your prayers, you know what? Some of these people are going to be impacted by the conviction that is ministered to them by the Holy Spirit. You're going to pull them out of the fire. They will be restored. Hear this. They'll be restored. Then in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. But verse 24, if this was just an arbitrary work of God, now notice what it says, to him that's able to keep you from falling. If he just did that, in other words, if he stood there and said, no, ain't nobody and none of you getting past me now. I'll keep you from falling. If that's the way it was, why write this book? Why warn me about this? Why in Scripture, over and over again, does it say things like, well, you know, you're going to be spotless and so forth if you continue in the faith? Why warn me of this if it just happens? If he just automatically keeps me from falling? No. How does he keep me from falling? By virtue of me contending for my most holy faith. And as I pray in tongues, it enables me to stay focused. If I pray in praying in tongues with sincerity, what does that mean? That's not just praying in tongues. That means praying in tongues and moving according to the revelation of God that he gives you as a result of praying in tongues. Meaning if he says, stop listening to that preacher over there, you stop listening to that preacher over there. If he says, stop hanging around over here, you stop hanging around. You stop. If he says, you got to work on this in your life, then you do it. That's what you do. You're praying in tongues. And as I'm doing this, he's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before the throne. So praying in tongues, it's not exclusively building me up on my most holy faith, but here we see a byproduct of that in verses 21, 22, and 23, and 24. And then we close off in verse 25 with worship. Now here's what I'm getting at. This is the fruit of the kingdom that's available for every single one of us. The key in this is the prayer, and especially praying in tongues. We don't dismiss praying with the understanding. Not at all. The Apostle Paul said, what is it then? I pray with the understanding, I pray with the Spirit. We do both. But praying in the Spirit is what enables the Holy Ghost to work in us. And as He's working in us, He then is able to take the Word that we have sown in us and make it so real to us, we understand it with a clarity we never did before. And the fruit begins to come forth. Everything that's in us, no matter what it is, everything that's been interfering with that, it begins to be cut away. It begins to be removed. And we become more and more like Jesus. And we get to the place to where, you know what? When I lay hands on the sick, they do recover. The maimed are made whole. God does supply all my need. You know, I'm not going to worry about this. So what if I don't see any water today? If necessary, water's going to come out of that rock right over there. I'll just have to speak to it. This is our potential. This is who we are. This is what we can do. And operating in this fruit, it begins to bring about this revival that we're looking for, that we're believing for. You know, God, He wants us to be fruity. This is our potential, guys. Everything that I've read in here, everything you've seen in Scripture today and more, this is our potential. Don't give up. You say, well, yeah, but I'm having a hard time believing all of this. Pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, sow the Word, pray in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit prays through us according to the perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. I want to see this fruit in me. Fully and completely. And I know, I believe you want to see it in yourself as well. It is our potential. Glory to God. Father, I don't know what everybody here thinks of themselves or the folks that are watching, you know, their perception of themselves. In other words, Father, we see in Scripture, we saw it today, the kind of kingdom fruit that is supposed to be produced in our lives. And I don't know how many folks are struggling with this concept. I don't know, Father, but I think all of us, we go through battles, or we've gone through battles of, you know, wondering how true it is, and yet there it is in Your Word. So I pray for all of us here, all the people watching and listening, that, Father, we'll come to that place of accepting the fact that even if I'm not seeing that fruit in my life right now, the fact remains it's there because I'm in the kingdom, and that's kingdom fruit. And that it can come forth, every part of it, including doing the works of Jesus. I pray, Father, that we will be more and more encouraged in the area of not just sowing the Word, but also of praying in the Spirit. Because it's not based on our emotions, it's based upon the change and the transformation that comes through the praying. In Jesus' name, amen.